So far. So tonight, Psalm 56, if you have a Bible, you can open your Bibles up to Psalm 56 tonight. We've been, as of late, through a series of psalms that David wrote in the midst of duress, in the midst of distress. And in all of them, David's enemies had risen up against David to try to destroy him in one way or another. But what we've seen in each case, David, when he was faced with that, when he was faced with the trial or the tribulation that he was in the middle of, David poured out his heart to God in prayer and praise. Remember, these psalms are prayers, but they're also songs of praise as well. And so they're really like prayers put to music, if you will. And so David was a worship leader. David loved to write music. And so we have so many of these psalms that were written by David. And they were put to tunes, and they were sung as the worship book, if you will, or they used this in Israel's worship in the synagogues and in the temple, I'm sure, as well. So when we look at these, we can learn a lot from what David was going through. I was thinking to myself today, based upon all of these things we've been learning about David, that if David was alive today, he would probably be in therapy. No, just kidding. No, his therapy was the Lord. He didn't have therapy. He had to go to the Lord. And so today people will take, you know, go to therapy, they'll take pills, they'll do all millions of other things except go to the Lord. But David, he did the wise thing. He went to the Lord in all of his distress, and no matter what he was going through from the oppression of his enemies, he looked to the Lord. And what we find over and over in these Psalms is that God helped him in all of his troubles. So tonight we come to another, if you will, a tight place or a difficult circumstance, but this time it's with one of Israel's archenemies, the Philistines. And so, well, he's going to be in trouble with the Philistines, but he's with the Philistines because he's on the run from King Saul. And so someone wrote a subtitle to this little section here, or this Psalm 56, and that I thought it was interesting. They call this the cheerful courage of a fugitive. So that's what this psalm was in this subtitle. I want to read to you John Corson's little introduction to this psalm. And I thought it was kind of interesting what he says. He says, Psalm 56 was written when David was seeking refuge in the Philistine city of Gath. Not yet king, David was hiding from Saul. Eventually, however, the men of Gath came to their king, Achish, saying, "Do you not know who has come to town? David, the one about whom they sang in Israel, Saul has slain his thousand, but David his ten thousands. And one of those 10,000s was our own hero, Goliath. Realizing he had been discovered, David knew he was in trouble. And it was at this point that King David penned Psalm 56. So that's a little bit of a background. We'll look at a little bit more here in a minute. But David, we see, was in the habit of going to the Lord whenever trouble hit, whenever he was in distress. And I think it's a great lesson for all of us. Whenever he got in trouble, David prayed. And you know, you think about what is the wisest thing that a person could possibly do when they get in trouble or in their trials or adversities or in tribulations or persecutions. The wisest thing that we could possibly do is go to the Lord in prayer. And yet that is not what a lot of us do when we get into adversity. A lot of times we go back to our old fleshly ways. And we try to deal with our problems like we used to deal with our problems when we were in the world. And man, I've heard this happen so many times. You know, you hear people talk about this, Christians who got into some pickle or some difficulty, and instead of going to the Lord, they went back to the bottle. They went back to drinking. Or they went back to smoking pot to try to calm their nerves down. You know, and you hear all of these things, or they go back to, you know, excessive eating, or when they get in trouble, they get on social media and they just go crazy on social media trying to find people to help them or to sympathize with them instead of just going straight to the Lord. And so David, we find some great lessons in his times of difficulty. He did the right thing. He went to the Lord. Let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses of Psalm 56. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for the man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." I love what David does here. He simply reminds God about what God already obviously knows. You know that God is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere, always at once. He's all powerful. He knows all things. There's nothing that we could ever possibly tell God that he doesn't already know or that he doesn't already see. So David is not telling the Lord something that the Lord didn't know, but David realized that God has invited us to come to him and to cast our cares upon him. And so that's what he's doing. Jesus even said the same thing to us when he talked to us about prayer. He says, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to him who knocks the door will be opened, and to him who seeks he finds." And so he invites us to come and to pray, to cast our cares upon him. And like I've said many times about prayer, you know, prayer, you don't have to, you know, use fancy, eloquent words in order to get God's attention. What God is more concerned about is the heart. And, you know, just crying out to the Lord from your heart and telling him what's going on and what you're struggling with. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, what does that show? What does that prove? Well, for one thing, it shows God that we are totally dependent upon him for our help and for our deliverance, for our protection or provision or rescue, whatever it is we may be needing or going through. And so when I look at verse 1 and 2, my lazy paraphrase of verse 1 and 2 is, "God help, I have a lot of enemies, but Lord, you're bigger and you're greater." That's my lazy paraphrase of verse 1 and verse 2. Now, context is important when we look at the texts. And if we can know the context, I always think it's interesting to find out a little bit more about the circumstances in which the psalm was written. I just gave you a little overview, but we can actually go to some verses and see exactly what was happening with David when he wrote this. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And 1 Samuel chapter 21 will begin to get a clearer picture of what was happening at this time in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Now, the wheels are turning in David's mind now, because he went there to be protected from Saul, thinking, well, maybe I'll go there and nobody will recognize me. Well, they did recognize him. And not only did they recognize him, but they even knew the songs that were sung about him. And it's this very song that caused Saul to become so filled with jealousy and rage that he wanted to kill David. And so they knew the song. And of course, David is the one that had killed Goliath. So David was very, very well known. He was very famous. So David took these words to heart. Now, and it tells us here that he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now, fear is something that we've all experienced at one time or another, or maybe many times in our lives, or for many different reasons. We struggle at times with fear. In this case, David was fearful that the king was going to probably kill him. So David comes up with a plan which I believe was real fleshly, although it worked. It wasn't maybe something the Lord probably said, hey, David, do this. I don't think that's how it worked. But a lot of times when we get in a pickle, we get a difficult spot, what we'll try to do is we'll come up with some way to deliver ourselves. And that's what I think David does here. So verse 13, so he changed his behavior before them. So David was acting normal. He was normal, right? But David now puts on an act. He's trying to win an Academy Award, apparently. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so he's like, get him away from me. I don't want this guy around. And so it worked. And instead of David being killed by Achish, maybe in that culture when you were crazy, maybe there was some curse involved in taking a crazy person's life. And if you did that, bad luck would happen to you. I don't know. I don't know why David decided to do this, but it works. And Achish, he decides not to mess with David. In fact, he says, just get him away from me. And so what's David doing here? He's using deceit, isn't he? David is lying. I mean, let's just call it what it is, right? David lied another time in one of our earlier Psalms we saw when he went to Ahimelech and he told Ahimelech that he was on a mission from Saul and that he needed a sword or he needed a weapon, he needed food, and he basically lied. He wasn't on a mission from Saul, he was running from Saul. That ended up costing Ahimelech his life and 85 of the priests or something like that. It was, and the whole family got killed because of it. And so David, that act there was another act where David was deceitful. Here he's being deceitful again. And you know, you wonder to yourself, well, here was David, this man after God's own heart, and yet he's telling a fib. I'm not going to ask any of you, have you ever told a fib or a lie as a Christian or as a believer? But sometimes you might get put into a position where in your mind, you're like, yeah, I'm just going to make up a story, you know? I was joking around with a couple of my pastor friends today because the president came out today, or the CDC came out today, and they said, good news, everybody. If you have received your vaccinations, you no longer have to wear a mask. You no longer have to social distance. And you can hug each other, you can shake hands, but bad news, if you haven't, you have to still wear a mask and you have to social distance. And so I thought to myself, well, what if someone asks me if I have been received the shot? What am I going to say? Am I going to be like David and go, you know, never mind. Okay, so my mom said to me, what do I say, son? And I said, just say that you have, that you are immune. My mom actually had COVID. I just found out, just as a little side note, if you've had COVID, according to this doctor I watched today on one of the news channels that's not popular among some people, he said that if you've had COVID, you actually have a stronger immunities against the virus than if the people that have gotten the shot. So I consider myself to have immunities now. So that's going to be if they ask me, have you received the shot? I have immunity. And so that's what I'm going to say. Immunities, whatever. So now I'm on record and everyone can know. So David here, he says this, right? He says, now, this is not the end though. Turn with me ahead a little ways and look up to 1 Samuel chapter 27. There's a little bit more to the story here. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 4 says, and it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So the fact that David ran to the land of the Philistines put Saul in a position of going, I'm not going in there after him because that's the enemy's territory. So it sort of worked for David. Now let's move a little further ahead once more. 1 Samuel chapter 29. And let's see what happens next. Look at verse 2. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Okay, so by this time, things have calmed down a little bit. Things have settled. David's still there. Apparently, David's not having to act like a crazy person anymore. And Achish has seemed to have received him. And now David sort of joins in with the Philistine army. In verse 3, it says, and the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. So apparently now it's been a period of time because he says years. And so David's been there and now he's buddies with the king. And Saul has not been able to get to him. Verse 4. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David of whom they sang? And here comes the song again. They sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Must have been a really popular song back then. Too bad he didn't get a patent on it or whatever. He could have made some bucks. Verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. So David's basically getting booted out of the army now because these guys don't trust the fact that David might turn against them in the midst of the battle in order to win Saul's favor back. Verse 7, therefore return now and go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Then Achish answered and he said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Wow. David had a good testimony except for the acting crazy at the beginning, maybe. It says, nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to the battle. So the king trusted him, but nobody else did. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David didn't get to go to battle. Now, so it's working that he's being protected from Saul. But David realizes some of the princes of the Philistines are not happy about the situation. Saul still wants him dead. And so what we see that comes to the surface, though, in this psalm here is all the turmoil that's surrounding David. He talks about it. He says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. And then I love what he does. He begins to express now his confidence in God. And he calls upon God's mercy to intervene. Right off the bat, that's what he says. Be merciful to me, O God. So David realizes, as he has in a bunch of these psalms, he realizes that God's protection is what he needed above everything else. Because he says, for man would swallow me up. The fight was constant. fighting all day long. David's enemies were oppressing him. In verse 2, he says they were hounding him. They were chasing him like a hound would chase a scent, and his enemies were many. So David is in a difficult place, and his advantage was this, though. And we see it when he says, O Most High. He comes to the Lord, be merciful to me, O God. And he says, O Most High. He knew that he was depending upon Almighty God. And that changes everything. So David's comfort, he comforted himself knowing that God was on his side. I think it's easy to get our eyes on circumstances and start to freak out. I love my mom with all my heart, but today she was watching way too much news, and she was calling me. It took me way longer to do my sermon because my mom called me several times. Son, watch you. Are you watching the news? I go, no, mom, I'm trying to do my sermon. You know, and well, you need to turn on the news, you know. And I'm like, mom, just trust the Lord. No matter what happens, mom, just trust the Lord. Everything's going to be fine. But what if they do this, son? And what if they do that? You know, and she was just all up in arms and worried and stuff. And I love what David does here to comfort himself. Look what he says in verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Ah, there's the answer, mom. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I love this counsel. And here's the cure, here's the antidote for fear. David, obviously, was afraid, right? He admits it. Whenever I am afraid, he's not saying, I'm never afraid. He said, no, but whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now, I love that. Now, there's another verse that I think is also cool. It sort of flips it a little bit around, and I probably showed it to you before because it's one of my favorites, but look over at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. I love how this is worded. Did I put the right one? I hope so. Let's see. Yeah. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I like that. So on one hand, we have these words of comfort. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And then over here in Isaiah, he says, you know, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Both of them have the same ending. By trusting the Lord, then you don't have to be afraid. Or when you do feel afraid, you need to get your eyes on the Lord, get your faith and your focus on God, and then God will remove your fear. And so that's what we need to do. We need to learn how to do that. Look at verse 4. He said, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So he reminds himself what he needs to do. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, Lord. In God. Now, to God, we see in God here, two different words are used. There's Elohim and Yahweh, or the name of God. And so he says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. And then he says, I will not fear. First he says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust you. And then he says, I'm going to put my trust in God, and I will not fear. And then he gets it all in perspective because he's trusting in God, and God is almighty, God is all-powerful, God's word is true. He said, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And so he realizes that he just needs to get his eyes on the Lord, and that everything's going to turn out fine. And so whenever we are fearful, how to overcome fear, how can we vanquish or extinguish or annihilate or disable or make fear inoperable? We need to put our eyes on the Lord and trust in the Lord and not be afraid. That's what he's saying. And we need to do the same exact thing. Now, I love what Jesus said, because he says here, he makes an interesting point. What can flesh do to me? His problem, most of his problem, was people trying to take him out, trying to kill him, right? But he says, what can flesh do to me? He brings everything into perspective. Jesus taught us something similar in the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll turn over there to the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 12, listen to what Jesus teaches us here. I used to call this my hitchhiking verse, and I'll tell you why in a second. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And so he says here in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, he says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The reason I call this my hitchhiking verse is because the Lord would remind me. I used to love to pick up hitchhikers. I still do. I still pick up hitchhikers, not usually if my wife's with me, but if I'm by myself, I will. And I used to love to pick up hitchhikers, especially where I lived at in Bernalillo, between Bernalillo and Albuquerque. There was always people hitchhiking. And so I picked up hitchhikers all the time, and I shared the gospel with them. So once I got them in the car, it was on. You know, that was the only reason I'm picking them up. I'm picking them up so I can talk to them about Jesus, right? And, you know, I use all kinds of creative ways to try to get people to talk about the Lord. And I remember I picked up this hippie guy. I've told you this story before, but I was trying to get him to talk about the Lord in some way. And so I said, so where are you from? He goes, oh, I'm from Utah. And I go, oh, I heard there's a lot of Mormons up there. And he goes, yeah. And then he wouldn't answer, like he'd just quiet. And so every time I'd ask him a question and try to get him to let's start talking about God, he would just like shut down. And so finally I looked over at him and I said, I just want you to know this, that the only reason I picked you up is because the Lord spoke to me and said, you're supposed to pick up a hitchhiker, and I want you to tell him about me, that I died on the cross for his sins. So that's why I picked you up, I told him, because the Lord wanted me to tell you that. And he started crying. He just started crying right then, like instantaneously. And I'm like, wow, it was so cool. And he goes, this is the weirdest thing. And he takes a Bible out of his front pocket and he goes, no one ever talks to me, but last night I was at Pizza Hut and this lady came up to me and she told me that Jesus loved me and died for me, the same thing you just said. And she gave me this Bible, he said. And I said, well, that's why the Lord told me to pick you up, because, you know, and so it was really neat. But I used to read this verse and a few people would say, you shouldn't pick up hitchhikers because you could get killed. And I'm like, what's the worst thing they could possibly do, right? And so he said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more, Jesus said. But he said, fear the one who, after you have been killed, has the power to cast you into hell. So David here, he gets everything back in perspective, and he says, you know, what can flesh do to me? So he comes to the right conclusion. I'm not going to fear that. If God is for me, who can be against me? And what's the worst thing that could possibly happen? Let me read to you something in this Bible commentary that I found that I like along these same lines. He says something interesting. He says about this text right here. He says, the bold challenge, what can man do to me? Reason might answer, plenty. Man can persecute, injure, maim, shoot, and kill. But the fact is that the child of God is immortal until his work is done. Also, we should understand David's fearlessness in light of our Savior's words and the ones I just read. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we know that our lives as believers are safely in God's hands, and God is nothing's going to happen to us unless God allows it, and he's done with us. And when he's done with us, it's going to be good, because it's going to be time to go home. And so we don't have to be living in fear. Now, look at verse 5 down to verse 7. He says, all day they twist my words. So not only were they wanting to kill David, but they were lying about him, saying he was this, saying he was that, saying he said this, saying he said that. All day long, they gossip about me, they slander about me, they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. They lie in wait for my life. He's basically, they're hunting David. He said, this is my life right now, Lord. They're after me. They want to kill me. They're looking for me. And David's living his life looking over his shoulder. Verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. We've talked about the imprecatory psalms of David. Once in a while, he'll come out and he'll say, Lord, just kill my enemy or wipe my enemy out. Deal with him. And so he's saying, reasoning within himself, shall they escape by iniquity? They're living in wickedness. They're living in iniquity. They're trying to kill me. They're hunting me down. They're marking my steps. But are they going to escape? And so he says, in anger, cast down the peoples, O God. Verse 8. We continue on and notice what he says in verse 8. He says, you number my wanderings. Now, I love this little, this verse 8 is so packed with cool stuff. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? David is saying, Lord, you are taking note of everything that's happening in my life. Nothing that's happening, Lord, is outside of the realm of your watchful care. He says, my wanderings, you number my wanderings. Wherever I'm going, here or there, whatever I'm doing, you're watching. You number them. You see them. And so David had that confidence, knowing that he was going through what he was going through, but God was watching over him. You number my wanderings. And then I love this verse. My tears, you put my tears into your bottle. Or put my tears into your bottle. I found something interesting that Matthew Henry said about this. He said, tears of God's persecuted people are bottled up and sealed among God's treasures. Now, I don't know where he came up with that, but I like that thought. That when we're crying and when we're weeping, when we're going through our trials, when we're going through our sorrows, our difficulties, God takes note and there's a bottle and our tears go in this bottle and this bottle is in the presence of the Lord. And so he says here, David says, you know, this really cool thing, put my tears into your bottle. And then he says, are they not in your book? And so we know there are records, there are books in heaven that are written. Our lives, our stories, our everything is in those books. And someday when we stand before the Lord, the books are going to be opened and there's our life. This is your life, right? And so, you know, David's saying, Lord, you know everything. One other thing, someone wrote this, that in the Middle East during that time, people would often put tears in water skins and place them on the graves of their loved ones, showing how much they grieved. And so when someone died, they would literally weep and weep and weep into a container, and then they would take that container and put that on the grave. I thought that's kind of neat, don't you? No? It's weird? Okay. I guess I'm weird. I thought it was cool. Anyway, collecting your own tears and taking them to the grave of your loved one. Interesting thought. So anyway, where are we? Okay, yeah, verse 9. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. So David knew that God was going to hear his prayers. And this is neat because, you know, David was in these bad situations and he knew that it was going to pass. This too shall pass. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. I love that. His confidence was, in his prayer, was that God was going to hear, and that God was going to intervene, and that God was going to answer, and that God was going to deliver him, and turn his enemies back. And he said, this is I know, because God is for me. Are we convinced ourselves that God is for you? Of God is for me, for you in particular. Can you say, Lord, I know you're for me? I think a lot of times we don't think that way. We think God's mad at us, God's against us, God's ready to smite us, you know. No, God, he's for us, he loves us, cares about us. We're his kids. He loves us more than we can grasp and comprehend as God's children. So he says, this I know because God is for me. In God, then he repeats what he said earlier in verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. You know, we find confidence and we find faith in his word. That's why it's a good thing, you know, when you're going through trials or sadness or difficulties. We have a little book up in the men's study that we use once in a while called the Bible Promise Handbook, and it's full of Bible promises. It's really cool because you can look up all these different topics, and let's say you're going through trials, or let's say, you know, there's a death in the family, or let's say you're going through, you know, sickness or something, and you can look up all these different verses, all these different promises to remind yourself. But the Bible's full of them. And so he says, this I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. We can go to his word and we can find the truth of his promises given to us. And then he says, in the Lord, I will praise his word. And so here he uses once more. Well, this one's a little bit different. Notice in verse 4, I made a mistake earlier, but it says in God. And then so here it says in God, in Elohim, and then it says in the Lord, or Yahweh, I will praise his word. In God, Elohim, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So once more, he gets his focus back on the Lord, gets our focus back on the Lord, reminds us where we need to be, where we need to stay, where we need to keep our eyes and our minds fixed on the Lord. Verse 12, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. David, we don't know what he's talking about here in particular, except for David made a vow, obviously, in his life, like, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm going to serve you. I'm submitted to you. I'm surrendered to you. So he says, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. And so, you know, when we come to the Lord, and we, in our baptism, we've been doing this lately in our baptisms. In our baptisms, we confess out loud that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That I'm making a public profession. I'm making a vow that I belong to him. And that I'm saying I'm forsaking my old life, and the works of the devil over me are forsaken. So vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. So I kind of thinking to myself, you know, here's David in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, and he says, look, Lord, no matter what happens, I've made vows to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. The circumstances are kind of, it doesn't matter what they are. They're irrelevant because of my vows to you. Verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? David could say this as part of his testimony. And man, well, as we've been looking at all these psalms, all these circumstances, the Lord has delivered him over and over and over again. And so he's reminding himself and he's confessing the fact of that God has been faithful all of these times. You have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? Lord, you get all the credit. You're my protector. He said that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He said, Lord, the only reason I'm still here is because of you. And the only reason I'm going to be here tomorrow is because of you. The only reason I'm going to be here next week is because of you, or a year from now or whatever. It's because of you, Lord. That's the only the reason I'm here. Because you have kept me. And I love that. Have you not kept my feet from falling? I pray that quite a bit. One of the things I'm scaredest of, I'm honestly being honest with you, I'm the scaredest of is myself. I'm scared of falling. I don't ever want to fall. And especially when I see pastors, a lot of pastors that have fallen, it's a scary thought. It's a scary thing. And it's like, Lord, keep me, keep my feet from falling. Don't let me fall, Lord, that I may walk before you in the light of the living. I remember Gail Irwin one time, and I'll end with this thought. We've had Gail Irwin here one time, I think. And he came out, and he's a real popular teacher, older guy. He's written some really cool books like the Jesus Style, the Father Style, those different books. And he was saying one time at a pastor's conference, he said, one of the things that I have prayed over and over again is, Lord, keep me from falling. And then he said this, he added this to the prayer. And Lord, if you ever see that I'm going to fall, kill me first. I'm like, whoa, okay, yeah. That's pretty heavy prayer. I'd rather be dead, Lord, than bring disgrace or reproach upon your name. That was basically what he was saying. But David was saying, you know what, Lord, you're the one that's going to keep me from falling. And that's, I think it's a great thing to pray, Lord, keep me from falling. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You know, that's what we need, that daily dependence upon the Lord. Because I can guarantee every one of us in this room are capable of what? Falling. Yeah, we're all capable of it very easily. And we need the Lord's help not to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you for this time. Thank you for your word and the reminder in your word of what we need to be doing every single day and daily looking to you, daily depending upon you, daily calling out to you, daily looking to you for help, for strength, for wisdom, for guidance, for provision. And Lord, even to dry our tears and take away our sorrows, our griefs. Lord, I pray that you continue to keep us close to you and help us, Lord, not to wander off, not to be like wayward sheep and to do something stupid. We ask that you keep us close to you every day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you guys.